This tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442, for the Canadian office and offices overseas. Listen at the end of the tape, please. Some time back, I was watching television on Sunday, and it wasn't on Sunday, but it was on another day of the week, advertising this church in Morgan Hill and how good they are and the features that they have and the things that they do. And right at the end, the pastor said, "Come on and attend and let the relationship begin." And of course, this was a Sunday-keeping church, and I thought, that's interesting. Relationship, see. And, of course, that's what God wants us to have, too. There's a right relationship with God, and there's a wrong relationship with the world, which comes with Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, see, and all those that drink of her cup and eat of her bread are committing fornication. They do have a relationship. Now, we've also recently seen, you know, true confessions on television. Matter of fact, last night, one of the women that was one of the consorts of Representative Condit. And she had a relationship with him, see. And, of course, you can't bring into an illegal relationship the requirements of a legal and proper relationship. It'll never work, see. She believed the lies that she was told. She committed herself, and she expected commitment back from him, but it wasn't so, see? So we're looking at a situation where that in our relationship with God, God wants us to have fellowship with him and wants us to have the right kind of fellowship. See, because the fellowship that is like with that Sunday-keeping church that advertised, that's the wrong kind of fellowship. So let's ask the question, how do we fellowship with God? And especially as I have been mentioning, and which I'll mention quite often, that let's come to 1 John here, the first chapter. We are living in a time when we have peace, we have prosperity, we have security, we have time, we have the facilities, we have the means to really learn and study the Word of God, don't we? Not only that, but we also have so many things which helps us to understand the Word of God that other people didn't have hundreds of years ago. I don't think that they had quite the understanding until we come to the time when William Tyndale and those who were translating the Bible into different languages for the people. And then later on, when you get into things like where you had the concordance, Cuddon's Concordance and Strong's Concordance, and then the new knowledge that we have been able to understand with Greek and with Hebrew. And so here, right at the end time, we have all the knowledge available for us. So the knowledge is good, but knowledge unless it is used is no good. See, and that's what gets the Laodiceans into trouble. See? And I was thinking, I went to the store the other day, and I'm just as much at fault as anybody else. See, I went to the store, and Dolores was out shopping, so I said, well, I'm going to go get me something to eat. So I went in the store, and here they had all these rotisserie chickens already, you know. And I asked him, I said, well, how many do you do a day? She said, about 5 cases of chickens every day, not just in one little store, see. And you can go in there. You don't have to prepare a thing. You can buy everything, go home and have a dinner. And I was thinking, you know, wow, what a deal this is. Hardly anybody has to do anything any longer to get their meals. See? You want bread today? You go buy whatever can you want. There are 30 varieties right there on the shelf. Pick and choose, you know. You want a beef? You go. You don't have to kill a whole beef to get a piece of beef. You just go to the store and get the one you want, you know. So I got this chicken. It was all nice and hot and warm and, you know, took it home I bought some potato salad, too, because I want a little potato salad. Now, you stop and think how long that would have taken me or someone else to prepare that meal at home, see?
Yeah.
Okay? Now then, let's not condemn those things. Let's look at the good point of it. This gives all of us, every one of us, time to pray, to study, to draw close to God. Because we're not encumbered with all of that kind of work. We're not out there having to work under the Adamic curse. So let's begin right here in 1 John, the first chapter, and let's understand how important our relationship or fellowship with God the Father and Jesus Christ really is. And it's with both of them. Well, let's begin right here in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, talking about Christ, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon. Now, looked upon really means that we have intently scrutinized and gazed upon him. That is, as the apostles. Because their eyes have seen and then looked upon, that's kind of a repeat, but it means intently scrutinized and our hands have handled. And of course, that is after the resurrection. See, our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you may have fellowship with us. Also have fellowship with us. Now here is the truth, right here in this one sentence, you see. Most churches break down and become country clubs. And the reason that they do is because they reach the point, as I gave in the sermon on the five stages of apostasy, they reach the point of culture. Now, when you reach the point that you are big enough and you are established enough and you are comfortable enough, you have culture. And so what happens when you have culture? People join you because of the culture rather than because of repentance. And there is a difference. They look and see, well, that's a nice culture. I agree with that. You know, I think I will join you. Oh, baptism part of it? Well, that's fine. So they're baptized. And remember what happens when the ministry reaches a culture too. Then they want to have numbers, and they want to have increase, and they want to have their buildings, and they want to have all of those things, you see. And so they slack down on really preaching repentance. And so they baptize people in, when the church reaches a culture move, they baptize people who want to join the culture but have not repented. And I think this helps us understand why so many people in worldwide gave up on Sabbath and holy days and just went slam-bam back into Christmas. Now we see that you have fellowship with us, that you also may have fellowship with us. But here is the key. Any fellowship with brethren or people in any church, if it doesn't first begin with God, the Father and Jesus Christ, is going to degenerate into a social thing because people are drawn by culture and people that they like, or because they have programs for the kids, or they have programs for the women, or they have a good basketball team or a good baseball team. Now, there was one minister who said, okay, none of you can play baseball on Monday night with our team, no, basketball, on Monday night with our team unless you attend Sabbath services. So they quit playing basketball and weren't attending Sabbath services. So you see, you have that kind of thing. People are there because of people. People are not there because of repentance to God the Father and Jesus Christ is our Savior. See, that's why he says, and truly our fellowship, or that is our true fellowship, is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So that's where it needs to begin. Everything in our Christian life needs to be built on this foundation and stay on this foundation and let this grow and multiply in your life. Now, it's very interesting. When the church is scattered today, you have two situations that exist, actually three. You have one, those who have the culture and want the culture go ahead and accept the false doctrine and go along with it because they are there for people. Then you have those who are still for God, and they search around and they get a source where they can get spiritually fed, whether it be at a local church or whether it be via cassettes or books or literature or whatever. And then they go to a Sabbath-keeping church where they can have their fellowship with culture, see. So they are still kind of divided. Then you have, like we just recently came across, a woman who for 4 years sat home, kept the Sabbath and holy days alone, though she had a hostile, unconverted husband. And finally she got a computer. So she said to herself, well, I'm going to check out these churches of God. And she went through them and went through them and went through them and went through them, finally found our website, and found out that, no, we're not political. No, we're not organizational. No, we don't have a hierarchy. No, we are not aiming for a cultural thing. We're trying to teach people to turn to God the Father and Jesus Christ. So she responded, and we just sent her a beginner's care package. And the fourth aspect, which just brought up a good comment, which is very important, which is this. Being scattered, if you are alone and you turn to God because there's nothing left but you and God, and you really study the Bible and you really prove the Word of God and you really listen to those things such as audio cassettes or videos or books that you can read and so forth, which will help give you the understanding of the truth of God. And we receive many, many letters all the time stating that that's what's happening in their lives. So, you see, when there is a scattering, there is that good aspect of it. So it is not wrong to be alone between you and God. Because after all, salvation is an individual thing. And it is really between you and God alone. So if you're counting on being in the midst of a group, see, like the Catholics say, outside the Catholic Church there's no salvation. Well, we heard that in One Church of God, too. Not true. If you do not have fellowship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, you do not have salvation. You cannot receive it by being in a group. You cannot receive it by being in a culture. You cannot receive it because someone else you know is righteous. Salvation comes as a gift to God through his Holy Spirit that he gives to you upon repentance and baptism, and then you grow. And this growth is called conversion. See. And in it, there are many things that we go through in our lives, and all the things we've gone through have really been something. And every one of us, if we sat down and told the stories of what we have gone through to hold fast to the truth, it would fill many volumes of books, you know, considering all the brethren, if they could do that. So you have to get down to this, you see. And our true fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, because we have the Spirit of God as a begettal. And we have Jesus Christ as our Savior. And as I pointed out, there are two aspects to the Spirit of God. One is the begettal by the Father, and the other is the Spirit of Christ which is in you. It's the one and self-same Spirit, but there are two factors involved with it. Okay, let's go on, because this whole first chapter becomes a very important key. And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. Now you may have sorrow in the world, you may have tribulation in the world, you may have great trouble in the world, but you need to have joy in Christ and in God the Father. And that joy comes because you know God, you love God, and you fellowship with Him, see. And this is the message which we heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light. It's very interesting. Light and truth. Jim gave me an article on, what was it? Or someone sent it to me. It was an article on Walt Disney and Walter Disney. I'm talking about all the deceptions. It says this, that when there are lies, you lose power. And I thought about that relationship to God. Why is God all-powerful? Because He's all-powerful. Number one, He's all-powerful. Why will God never lose power? Because He cannot lie. Okay? That's why Satan fell and lost power, because he's a liar and the father of it. And you see, this helps us to understand, with our deceitful natures, why we need to always be conforming to the truth. Because as we're going to see here, part of the problems that every one of us have is that we can lie to ourselves or cheat ourselves or, you know, not tell the truth the way we ought to. And even Paul said to the church in Colossians, he says, lie not one to another. See? So it's a thing that you grow into to come out of, but you can't really do it unless you understand the power of God and the truth of God, that He is light and that He is truth. And then you begin to understand and realize that His word is truth. Therefore, if you live by every word of God, and you have the Spirit of truth which is in you, and you are walking in the light, guess what? You are on a godly path, and that's how you have that's part of how you have fellowship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Okay? Let's read it here. That God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And that's profound, because the Greek there is poieo, which means practice not the truth. So it shows it's something that you have to practice, not just something that you do whenever you think of it, you see. You practice the truth. Okay? Question, what is truth? Your word is truth. Your law is truth. Your commandments are truth. All your statutes are true and righteous altogether. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. See, so there it is. The fellowship you have with one another must first begin with God the Father and Jesus Christ, and you're walking in the light. That's how it has to be. Now notice, here's the first important thing that we always need. And that is the first thing of fellowship with God is right standing through the forgiveness of sin. And that's living under the grace of God. This is continual forgiveness of sin because we have sinful natures. That's why every day the model prayer is, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. See, and that's daily. And lots of times, sin will not necessarily be just breaking a particular commandment. sin can be the exaltation of self, which is not overtly breaking a law, except you begin to, in exalting the self, you begin to put yourself as an idol between you and God. See? Sin can be, where it's not sin, it can be neglect, and it hasn't gotten into sin yet, you see. That's why we need to go to God every day, and the fellowship needs to be every day, and the prayer needs to be every day, and the study needs to be every day. See, when we pray, we talk to God. And God's Spirit is with us, and He inspires us and gives us understanding. And He helps us when we understand how great He is to understand how nothing we are. And when we understand that, then we actually grow in fellowship with God, as we will see. So the first step is, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, or every sin. There is not a single sin that God will not forgive except the unpardonable sin. Now, if you feel bad and guilty about something, that is a forgivable sin. Because an unforgivable sin is one where you have no regret, you have no feeling, you have no remorse, you have no shame, you have nothing. You have hardened your heart, see. But you see, if every day you're being cleansed, if every day you're going to the throne of grace, if every day you have this fellowship, then what happens? God is imputing to you the righteousness of Christ. And with the righteousness of Christ imputed to you, then you're walking truly in the light, see. And this is, encourages you more to develop that relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. So rather than saying, well, boy, I know I need to pray today. Well, I've got too many things to do. So you go about your way. And maybe this gets to be in a habit. See, so you're not fellowshipping with God every day. And then what happens? Then trouble comes, because sure enough, it's going to come. And then you go to God and say, oh, God, help me. Now, God in His mercy will probably help you, but what if He took the same attitude and said, well, no, I don't have time for you today. Hey. Or like Elijah said to Baal. You know, the prophets of Baal, when they were screaming and cutting and yelling and jumping around, he says, hey, a little louder, guys. Maybe he's asleep. Jump up and down and scream and cut yourself more. Maybe he's on a trip. See. So God does not take that attitude. That's why it's so important. And just consider, since we have the time, we have the peace, and all those things that I mentioned in the beginning, how incumbent it is upon us to really develop this relationship with God. And what it really is, it's Christ and God the Father developing the relationship with you as well as you with them. It works both ways. Okay? Cleanses us from all sin. We have right standing with God the Father and Jesus Christ through the sacrifice of Christ, and He is our high priest to purge all sins from us. Here, let's go to Hebrews, the fourth chapter. Just a minute. Hebrews 4. We'll come back here to John, the first chapter. Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, and let's begin here in verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful. So you've got this incentive over here too. Okay. And sharper than any two-edged sword. So it's going to cut to the quick, isn't it? And sometimes there are things in the word of God which are hard to take because you're doing what it says and you really haven't repented of doing what it says. So therefore, it's hard to take. But if you take it, and let it have its work. Because, see, along with repentance also comes correction. There will be correction so that we can go in the right way. So if it pierces even to the dividing asunder in soul and spirit, and joint and marrow, and is a discerner or a judger of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now you see, you have two things that does this. You have number one, the Word of God which is written. You have number two, Christ, who is the Word of God, who reveals this to you. So it works both ways. And why does he do it? So you can repent and change and be in that relationship with him. Now notice, verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, and that means just laid bare. For all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do, seeing then we have a great high priest. Now then, since we are in these predicaments, Christ is there as our high priest to give forgiveness, to give cleansing, to give help, to give strength, to give his spirit, see, that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession, not give up on it, but hold fast to it. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. So what happens when you have a big blooper day? You know, some bloopers are little, some bloopers are big. Okay? You go to God and you just tell him, God, you know. You know. Okay? And forgive me and help me to go on and lift me up that I can overcome. Now, maybe you won't overcome all at once, but through time and prayer and fellowship, you will begin overcoming and changing. Because God is not going to come down and just naturally just, you know, change everything instantly so you're perfect. See, perfection doesn't come until when? The resurrection. But we can be perfected in certain things, as we are going to see. And those certain things then come because we go to Christ, because he knows and understands, continuing here in verse 15, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So that's how we come to God, you see. Now let's come back here to 1 John, the first chapter again. Cleanses us from all sin, or every sin. Now verse 8, now notice how it is he's showing the contrast here. If we say we have no sin, that means we don't have a sinful nature. We deceive ourselves because our deceitful nature is deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, now to whom do we confess them? To Christ, not to any priest. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, this is why it is that we confess to Christ, not to a man. Can a man be faithful and just to forgive you for your sins? Only if you've sinned against him. A priest cannot do that. A minister cannot do that. No one can do that. It's between you and God the Father and Jesus Christ. And they are there ready, willing and able and capable. Okay? Now, verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, that is, in our actions, we make him a liar, because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. God is not going to be a liar, so if we make him a liar by our attitudes, guess what? we're in deep trouble. Okay? Because God cannot lie. Now, verse 1, chapter 2. My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. Because what happens every time you repent and confess your sins? You determine not to do it again. You determine to improve, don't you? You determine to overcome. So that's why he writes this, so that when you repent and you're in right standing with God and you're receiving the correction of God, then you're not going to be out there sinning. Yet, as it should read, not and, but yet, if any one sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, because he's our high priest. And what is the job of the high priest? To advocate, to propitiate. Advocate means to be on behalf of. To propitiate, as we will see, means to forgive. And that's the job of Christ. That's why he's high priest. Verse 2, and he is a propitiation of our sins. Now then, lest we get to thinking that he is for our sins only, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now you cannot understand that statement there unless you understand the holy days and the last great day. Because you look out in the world today, and surely the world is not having its sins forgiven, and surely the world is not with God, notwithstanding all the ecumenism of all the religions of the world coming together, you see. Okay. Then it talks about, we know him if we keep his commandments. Verse 3, let's just go through this because this is important in our fellowshipping with God. Because not only do you talk with God through prayer, not only do you have God talk to you through his word and his spirit to lead you, but also you have to walk with God. And to walk with God means to walk in the way of his commandments. Now verse 3, and hereby do we know that we know him, which then is a positive, absolute knowledge. There is no doubt. You say, if you know something, you know it. But to say that you know it. Now, there is a conviction where there is no wiggle room, see. And because we need to understand this too, we need to go back to the covenant of baptism. Baptism is a death covenant. You have pledged your death at baptism, see. So even though God is merciful and righteous and kind and forgiving, see, even though he gives us lots of room to repent and grow and overcome and change, when we come to the point that we know him, our relationship with God then becomes so strong that we know, meaning there's no doubt. There's no doubt whatsoever. There is not one reservation in your mind. Now, this is why it's got to be with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Why? Because if you give this kind of love and obedience to a man, then you're putting the man in place of God. See? This kind of love and obedience and knowledge and understanding only goes to God, to no man. See, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And not only that, you will be anxious and wanting to keep his commandments. As John says there in 1 John 5, his commandments are not burdensome. Herein is the love of God that we keep his commandments and are not burdensome. You know, yes, you're going to have difficulty in this world. Yes, it may be difficult to keep the Sabbath in some cases. But it's still not a burden because you're not loaded down with the sins of the world. Now, verse 4, so we have a guide so that we know, that we understand, so we can't be deceived. He that says, I know him and keeps not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And that is a profound statement. That's how you divide all those who say that they belong to Christ. If they don't keep his commandments, it doesn't matter how nice they are, how smart they are, how loving that they may appear to be, how charismatic that they may present themselves, they're liars. Like all religious leaders, Jews, the Pope, the Muslim muftis, that's what they call them, the muftis, yeah. Oh, yeah, and the ministers of all the churches, yes. Oh, yes, even the churches of God that have gone off. Absolutely true. See? And the way that you understand how they come at you is this. Now, there is a difference between saying the King James is not right here and the Greek really means this. Now, what you will find is this. It will bring you the truth when you understand the Greek, and it will strengthen your faith and belief in commandment keeping. Whereas if someone comes and says, well, Jesus didn't mean this when he said that. Now what is he doing? He's calling Christ a liar. See? Okay. And the truth is not in him. Now, come here to verse 5. But whosoever is keeping his word in him verily or truly is the love of God perfected. Now that means it is being perfected. Now all of this applies that there is time, there is growth, there is the whole working of this fellowship that is described in the first chapter. See, being perfected. And that's why when it comes to someone who has been perfected in the faith, who has been faithful for years and years and decades, that God says that the death of the saint is precious in the eyes of God. See, so that's why. And we have a lot of people who have been in the church a long time, and a lot of them, if we go down much more in time, they're going to be facing death's door. Well, don't worry. There is a time to die. And as long as you're being perfected, you can look forward to that, because the next moment of your consciousness will be that you'll be resurrected and be a spirit son or daughter of God. So you see, that's why we don't need to be in fear of death. See? Because Christ has overcome death. But we are to be perfected, and that's what the fellowship is to do, to perfect us in the love of God. Now notice, continuing verse 5, and hereby, or by this means, we know that we are in him. Now, if you are in him and you have the fellowship that God wants you to have with him, then you are becoming one with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Now, verse 6. He that says he abides in him ought. Now, the Greek there means it's obligatory or necessary for him himself also so to walk even as he walked. Now, these are some very profound, simple scriptures, aren't they? And even Sunday keepers can read these and go right over them and miss them. Okay? How did Christ walk? One, he never sinned, meaning he never broke any of the commandments of God. He always loved God, didn't he? Always trusted in him, always did the will of God, no doubt, correct? How should we be then to walk as he walked? Did Jesus always keep the Sabbath? Yes, it was his custom. Did Jesus keep the holy days? Yes, he did. As a matter of fact, he is our Passover. So that's how we need to walk. Okay? Now let's see what kind of repentance that needs to come, since this is all to put us in right standing and fellowship with God. Let's come to Joel, the second chapter, and let's see what we need to do, the kind of repentance that we need. Now, I tell you one thing. When you are living in an age like we are living today, and everything is so smooth and nice, which it is, and since sometimes it's hard to see the deceitfulness of human nature, sometimes it's really hard to repent. Now, especially if you think you haven't done wrong, when you have really done wrong, and you're only deceiving yourselves. Now, this ties also with loving God. Verse 12, Joel 2. Therefore also now says the Lord, turn you even to me with all your heart. That's what God wants. And everything, if there's any one thing you can say about a relationship that you need with God, fellowship with God, it is wholeheartedness. That's why Jesus said, let the little children come to me. See, because there's no guile. They're wholehearted. See. And with fasting and weeping and mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. It's not a physical thing that God wants you to do. It is a spiritual thing that God wants you to do. And turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness, and repents him of the evil. Now, sometimes when you're going through some of the correction that you're going through, sometimes it seems a little evil. Sometimes you do have to go through terrible things. But God will see you through it. He'll see you through it all. Okay? Then it says here, and who knows if he will repent, return and repent and leave a blessing behind him. Who knows what the outcome will be? If you always put God first and you're wholehearted and you have that fellowship with him, who knows what will happen? Okay, let's come back here to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Now notice what takes place. Here's the blessing we just read of in Joel, the second chapter, Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Covered by the blood of Christ. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputes not iniquity and in whose spirit is no guile. You see, when you repent of your sins, they are removed as far as the east is from the west, and Christ is always ready to forgive. And there is a blessing that comes with that. Okay, let's come up here to verse 5. I acknowledge my sin unto you, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and you will forgive the iniquity of my sin. And God will. See, that's why you have to really believe in God and know God and understand God and have the fellowship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, then you will know that your sins are forgiven, just like he said here. Now, we always, it's human nature to be comparative, isn't it? So we'll do a little comparing here, okay? Have any of you sinned as David did, or Manasseh did, or any of the others that have sinned and repented in the scriptures that we can turn to? Maybe not any overt action that people can look and see, but surely in the mind, yes? Okay. That's where God wants the change. Not only repent of the action, but to have the mind changed. That's why we need to go to God and have him forgive us. Now notice verse 6. For this, or that is in this way, shall everyone that is godly pray unto you in a time when you may be found. Says in another place, call upon him while he may be found, you know. Because like we started out, if you don't have time for him, and you wait and wait and wait, maybe there's going to come a time when he doesn't have time for you, and you can't find him, and he's going to let you go through some very sore and difficult trials before he answers, you see. So don't wait until it's too late. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come near unto him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. And yes, he will. Spare us from a lot of it. Deliver us from all of it.